are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
So imaginary friends are companions created by children who exist only in the child's imagination. Having an imaginary friend, sometimes called an imaginary companion, is considered a normal and even healthy part of childhood play. Research on imaginary friends has been ongoing for decades, with doctors and parents alike wondering whether it's healthy or normal. Yeah, I'm a parent, so yeah, now I'm there, you know. But we're joined on the line here by Dr. James Banda, who's going to be helping us with this one. He's a doctor in the psychology field. Who's going to help us? Hey, should we be worried? Or all things is okay? It's okay, Bazal. It's okay. Ne? So we're going to be hearing from him now. Dr. Banda, good morning. How are you?
Morning to you too. I'm well, thanks. How are you?
I am good. I am good. You know, I was super excited when I saw this topic because, yeah, I have the case in my house. So I'll try to listen as much as possible today.
So that we already have imaginary companions.
You know, so when I get home, you know, I don't look at my chat funny and want to pray for him there. So I'll listen well. But thank you, you know, for coming through to speak to us about all things imaginary friends.
No, thank you for having me. It's a pleasure.
Indeed. So looking at this whole thing, my good doctor, right? What are the typical developmental reasons behind children creating imaginary friends? How can we now differentiate? Okay, this one is good. This new friend you're telling me about, hey, there is something wrong. But what causes them or leads them to saying, mommy, there is this friend of mine, and when you find out, you're like, this person does not exist.
Let me start by saying that in my practice, in our context, because I run a psychiatric practice, I'm actually a registrar in psychiatry.
Okay.
I haven't seen many of them personally, but from what we have studied, we see, first of all, I'll start off by saying most of the research now has taken a shift from what the research was showing in the earlier days, because earlier it was linked to some form of psychopathology.
Okay.
Something is wrong.
Okay.
But now the research is saying, look, it's not as bad as we thought it was.
Mm-hmm.
And there have been a lot of research punching holes into what led to those conclusions earlier.
Mm.
So in terms of developmentally, what is causing it in these children, it's difficult to pinpoint. First of all, because there's a methodological glitch. You can't really establish from the child, why do you have this friend?
Mm.
And there's no other person who can give you that answer. But what they have done is being able to find patterns in who has them and who does not have them.
Okay.
And so we see that these children who do have imaginary friends, they have them out of certain reasons. Sometimes they say, look, there's some children use them as a way of just companionship. For instance,
mm-hmm.
the studies show a lot of firstborns, a lot of only children have are the ones who have been shown or found to have a lot of imaginary friends. Are they the only ones? No, not per se,
mm-hmm.
but a good number of them do. So that's companionship as one. Number two, these companions have been found to help children cope through certain times that are stressful. For instance, if you have had a situation in the home, sometimes children will create these imaginary people who they interact with and are almost like their safe space.
Mm.
Does it mean that if you have a child who has an imaginary companion, that something happened in your home?
Hey.
Not per se.
Don't
per se.
Mm-hmm.
So it's basically to show that it is not very easy to establish scientifically and for a fact that every child who will have it is because of this particular thing. It's very, very difficult thing to pinpoint with scientific surety.
Mm.
But what we know is that the fact that they have them is not a big problem, except in certain cases, which I think we'll explore as we go along. So developmentally, it could just be as part of the child's own development. If a child, for instance, is a very big creative, they've linked imaginary companions to very high levels of creativity. If they're very big creative, then they can interact with that imaginary world as such and be able to create these imaginary friends. In fact, the research now is even including personified objects. So if you have a doll, and you are playing with that door, it's being included as part of imaginary companion, because in essence the door is inanimate. Is it true or different in terms of the psychological perspectives? The studies are saying not so much. The way that a child with a door that they speak to, and the door is, you know, interacting with it and it's providing that comfort, and the other one who has no object but just an imaginary kind of image, the psychological aspects to it are not that different. So people are now including in their studies, of course, there are two schools of thought here. Mm. Others will include personified objects like dolls and, you know, these stuffed puppets and things like that, mm-hmm. while others will not. So establishing developmentally, why is the reason why this child particularly has, and can I predict that this child will have, very, very difficult at this point. The science is not sufficient to make those conclusions.
Mm. So how do we tell now as parents that, okay, this one is not harmful, or these imaginary friends, it seems there is something, you know, they might lead the child to do harmful things. I think when I was growing up, I didn't have one, but when we were watching TV, because yeah, we did watch TV, we would mm-hmm. see, you know, movies or series where there is a child who has an imaginary friend, you know, and some were mm-hmm. good, but then some would lead the children to harm themselves, where a child would do something like, but why are you doing that? Like, no, my friend so-and-so told me this, and that's when it would click that, oh, that's the imaginary friends. But then coming to today, how do I tell that the imaginary friend that my son or my daughter has, you know, is okay, they won't lead them to do harmful things?
Yeah, that's a very important thing. I mean, as parents now, we're concerned because we grew up, I'm a parent as well, by the way. Mm. We grew up in an era where, as you have said, it was very, very negative, and there's a lot of psychopathology linked to it. And the most times where you find an imaginary friend, the movie would be more along the lines of a horror, a thriller, and things like that. How do we tell? It's important for us to understand a few basic things without being too complex. First of all, is that mental health and mental health issues exist mostly on a spectrum. Mm. From as far as I can tell in my experience now, is you have the depression which people talk about, I feel depressed. Mm-hmm. And yet it's not clinical depression. Okay. You understand what I'm saying?
Okay.
You have the normal emotion of anxiety, mm-hmm. but it's not an anxiety disorder.
Mm. Okay.
So that's the concept I want to bring here, so that we're able to understand.
Mm.
Lest we also end up as parents with anxiety disorders over things going forward. So with the imaginary friends, it's important for us to also recognize that there could be a point where we need to say, I need professional input at this stage.
Mm.
But understand that it could be existing on a spectrum. For me, the cases that I've seen, there was one child I saw
mm-hmm.
who was diagnosed with a psychotic disorder very, very, very early.
Mm-hmm.
You know, below the usual age that we would usually diagnose it.
Mm.
And this child has an imaginary friend up to this age. She's now around 17, 18,
okay.
and she has those imaginary friends. But also she does have positive symptoms of psychosis, hallucinations, you know, auditory hallucinations and all of those things. What tells them apart is, one, in imaginary friendship, which is just, you know, part of the normal development, the child knows
okay.
that this friend is pretend. I created this friend.
Mm.
It doesn't exist in the real world,
mm.
right? In the pathological one, which wouldn't even regard as imaginary friends, they would not be able to tell that this is not real.
Mm.
Because then that becomes part of the hallmark of psychotic features,
yes.
Inability to tell reality from what is not real.
Mm.
So one, the most critical thing is, does my child know that this is a creation of their own imagination?
Mm.
If the child does not know, then you can quickly take them to a mental health professional who can do an assessment on them and then see what might be going on. Are we dealing with a psychopathology? Secondly, behavior-wise, because there are certain children who have reported in research that has been done that sometimes the imaginary friend just does whatever they want.
Uh-huh.
They don't follow what I'm telling them. They're just doing their own things, right? And some parents become very concerned about that. Okay, what about this? It's important for us, and that is where we need to be very involved, establish what they mean, because there's a creative element to them doing what they they want in terms of, I'm not the one predicting, because if I'm the one, like, it's like playing chess on your own.
Yes.
You will know what I want to move on that side. So there's a level of blinding towards what this other imaginary friend of mine will do, even though I'm the one who's created it. Mm. Not because it's doing things beyond me or making me do things I don't want to do, but because it is part of the creativity. Like, you know, writers will talk about when I'm writing a story and they're writing these, you know, big novels or movie scripts, and they say, look, these characters take their own form.
Yeah.
And within that particular character, it will, you know, become and grow into whatever it wants to be. It's not like I've decided for it from the beginning. So it's growing as it goes. Mm. And in that context, it's normal. However, if you have a child who is now becoming defiant, you know, like there's just opposition, defiant kind of behavior. They're just not, you know, doing what you need to tell them. It's dinner time. No,
yeah.
The authority of the imaginary friend has overtaken the authority of the parent. Mm. Then that becomes pathological,
problem,
because
yes.
Then we have a problem here. How can we sort it out?
Mm.
And how do we work around it? Most times, the imaginary friend might not even be the problem per se.
Mm.
There might be other issues already that have existed. Has the child been traumatized? Has there been poor communication? Has there been absent parenting? Has there been, what is going on? So when we say we need to look into, we're not looking into, okay, how do we kick out the imaginary friend? Because that's the problem. In fact, that might be the coping mechanism of this child, depending on what has gone on. So then we need to understand what is the context of the, of what's the perspective of this child in what has happened.
Yeah.
Remember, issues like trauma, issues like, you know, emotional things, it's not one size fits all. What traumatizes me might not traumatize you.
Yes.
So it's important for us to then dig in and see what is going on with this child, this defiant behavior. Why have they opted for an imaginary friend to take on the role of a parent per se, and not really listen to this parent? So then we're looking and digging for what has happened, what is going on. And it could be that there could be a pathological, like psychopathology, but it could just be also something more environmental or social that has driven the child into that space.
Mm-hmm. So, Doc, are there signs that, you know, parents should look out for to determine if my child has a an imaginary friend or not? So in my case, my child loves to talk. He's quiet. He doesn't really love to, you know, all of those things. And it started way then, and we didn't quite pay much attention to it, where he would just start off, "Neh, hey, hey," a whole 5 minutes is telling us a story. You know, and there was a time I was trying to make sense, and I'm like, wait, what? You said, no, you know, the way cars, police. And then this story is so animated, and you could see, I could hear the joy and the excitement, you know, when he's telling this, and then he mentioned the friend. And then I'm like, okay, my boy, who is this person? You know, it's my friend, okay? Mm-hmm. Is he from school? Do you go together? Like, no, okay. Now the questions, when I now started to inquire, I'm like, this person does not exist. Because I'm like, where does he stay?
Mm-hmm.
He mentioned a place that I don't know. I can't even realize, there's no way he would know it, you know? And I'm like, is it in your class? No. Okay, I ask the sister does not know of such a student. I'm like, okay. So now when I start to poke, how old is this person? Today I'm told a different age, tomorrow another one. You know, so that is how I was able to pick up that, there's a friend that does not exist. But the stories he's telling, you know, they were quite fascinating. Mm-hmm. When you mentioned the creative part, that's when I was like, oh, maybe that's what's going on. Because the stories, they were so interesting, and we had not watched an action movie that would make him to think along those lines.
Yeah.
But for other parents now, how would they realize or see that, no, my child actually has an imaginary friend?
Usually with these imaginary friends, the children are not even scared to share that they exist.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
That's the first thing, actually. They will usually tell you. And sometimes the imaginary friends can become quite inconveniencing. Sorry, before I get into what else can you see?
Yeah.
Because then the child will start saying, you know, prepare a plate for my friend, prepare a lunchbox, a lunch tin, put some juice for my friend as well. And that can be a bit disturbing in terms of, like, why am I doing this extra work? But I mean, the child will first, that's the first sign, the child will actually volunteer that information to
mm-hmm,
you.
Mm-hmm.
The second sign would be like what you have described. Just as a side note, why sometimes parents are unable to tell these things, that we are not very present as parents these days. You know, we are too busy trying to make tomorrow work and forgetting to exist with our children today. You know, we're trying to secure a college fund and forgetting the home education. And so the child is existing with this extreme amount of space, a lot of time to themselves, and for, you know, the Adventist world where you're talking about even less TV time, less screen time, less than 2 years must not have, then what does the child do? Start to create out of imagination. Remember, we are created in God's image, and God is a creator. And in our own capacity, our own right, he has given us these abilities. And so the child will start to have these imaginations and create these worlds and work around them. And so when they start to share it with you, when you are there, that is what they are sharing, because that is what they, that is the thing that they have spent time interacting with. So they'll have very vivid kind of stories, representations, and as you have said, their names, the names of these creatures can be very funny. Sometimes the actual person, like the personalities that they have, can be bizarre, like cannot actually happen. Like, you know, some kids have imaginary friends where they have keto, you know, a whole ranch of miniature keto that are moving around, and there are stories of parents who've had to walk tiptoe in their houses because they might step on an imaginary friend. So such kinds of things would point you to that. There's been some myths around, you know, if the child is socially isolated, is unable to work with children. It's actually not true. They will not be able to socialize. In fact, what has been found is that they will actually be more social. So that the child is isolated doesn't mean, no, they have deterred from playing with their actual friends because they have an imaginary friend. They actually are able to interact between those two worlds, and in fact have shown to be more social and have more social competence skills than those without imaginary friends. So, you know, the stories they'll tell you, the creatures, no one knows who this person is. No one has seen them. No one at school knows them. But they exist in the school stories. They exist in the car ride home. They exist within the home. No one has seen them. That's basically a sign. If there's no pathology, there's no pathological trend that you will notice. It's not like they'll become, you know, psychopaths or sociopaths or anything like that. They are expected to grow normally. It's part of their normal development.
So how now do we support, you know, our children? When now you have established that, okay, this one is not harmful and it's part of their, you know, creativity, as we have mentioned, that that is part of it. There are some that are like that. How do I now support, you know, him in that imaginative play, while I'm also helping him to develop, you know, other social skills? Let's say maybe the child indeed does not have friends, is struggling to play with other people. How do I support this imaginary friend thing he has going on, but also introducing him to him having friends? Or if he does have friends, how do I now, you just support when he starts now telling me all those stories about cars? And, you know, he even has a very interesting name for a car. I was like, I don't even know where it came from. But how do I support him? Do I listen? Do I ask him, like, oh, so how is so and so, you know, or I've not heard you speak about so and so. How do I do that? Do I even encourage, you know, him having a regular interaction with his friend, or I just ignore it? When he talks, that's when I listen.
First, I think the first rule that, before I get into that, let me just double back a little bit and talk about certain things that you must look for, which must not be there. We've talked about what you will see. I think maybe let me just explain a little bit about what should not be there.
Okay.
Number one is some of the differentials that have come with imaginative play is that, first of all, there's also increased risk of these hallucinations and all those kinds of things, audio and auditory and visual. Do they all develop them? No. Do they have increased risk? Yes. There's also increased risk. There's also risk of developing some form. There are theories anyway around the development of dissociative identities, where, you know, within the same person, I am this today, then tomorrow I'm Kathy, then the other day I'm Mary as well. When you have a normal interaction with an imaginary companion, you maintain your individuality. The child knows I am me.
Okay.
Then there's whoever that is, and then, you know, there's all of these cattle that are there. But the child does not change voices, does not take on these roles as this is me now. I am now the car. Unless they're trying to explain what the car has done, but not necessarily, no, this is James now. James does not like avocados, but the other one, John, likes avocados. You might want to pay attention to such things and get professional assessment and just get that opinion in early. If you notice that there's those changes in personalities, taking on different roles within the same body and stuff like that.
Yes.
Also, you have issues of psychosis, like the direct psychosis. In psychosis, actually, these guys are not—they're not very friendly. The kind of hallucinations that you will get, you have command hallucinations. Do this, don't do that. A lot of fear, a lot of you know, like if you don't do this, we're going to beat you. Shut up! Don't respond to that one. And those kinds of commands—they're not very friendly. How do we separate between these kinds of hallucinations and, you know, those companions who are not very nice? I think maybe just getting a professional opinion, because even with us, there's a lot of, you know, artistic sides of making that conclusion in how different practitioners will make that conclusion. For a parent, it could be almost impossible. So you want to look out for those kinds of things. Also, the emotions that are involved. Usually with hallucinations, there's fear, because you actually perceive that this thing might be there. And so whatever happens, you know, you get that fear reaction to it, and you may not understand. There's also a tendency to want to hide that this is going on. So most of the psychotic kind of episodes, although it's not very usual to get these presentations below the age of 13, sometimes you do actually get them. And when they do, you know, the child is trying to hide that this is going on, so they keep quiet, they are afraid to talk, they are afraid all of these things that are going on. You might want to find that find someone to do an assessment, because that might not be very normal. Moving now to how do we support? One thing we need to understand also is the theory of mind that comes with these imaginary companions. And this theory states that it is when a person is able to tell that this other person has a mind of their own and their emotions are not the same as mine. Generally, a child is expected to develop this between the ages of 3 and 4. And those with imaginary friends understand that much, much better than their companions without. And so one thing that you need to do as a parent, number one, is let the child be the one who interacts with this imaginary friend. Let the child run point. Let them be the leader as far as that goes. At the point where the child and the imaginary friend part ways, that's up to them. Despite all the benefits that the science will say now that they can accrue from having that imaginary friend, whether they have them or not have them at a particular time is up to the child. So let the child be able to say, okay, my friend is here or my friend is not here. If the child hasn't spoken about the friend, well and good. You want to ask about it, maybe out of your own curiosity. You might discover that they broke up, they had an argument or whatever happened. And that's okay. So allow the child to be the one to run point. Number two, avoid being negative about this imaginary companion. Why? Because remember, this is a child's creation.
Yes.
That they have formed themselves. So acting negatively towards it is essentially being negative towards the child. And you might start to, you know how they talk about the education system being the one to sponsor a lot of downers? Because you want to fit everyone into a particular box. You might hinder some of the developmental processes that are normal for this child that would lead to actually what God has created or planned or purposed for the child to achieve by, you know, taking this away and not even giving anything alternative or even being there yourself to fill in that void. So you take away this, you know, companion that they used to interact with, and then you're still busy on your WhatsApp and on your job and everything else you're doing. You're not even taking that space up. So then it becomes difficult, because what has been found is children who are spending a lot of time with TV, less chances of having a companion that's imaginary. Spending more time with other people might also be give less time for them to have that space in their imaginary heads, in their imaginations, because then they are out of that space and interacting with reality. Can they have time without imaginary friend, yes, they may, but it might be less. So don't be negative towards that particular individual. If that imaginary companion starts to influence your home, then it calls for a negotiation, because remember, the child has a theory of mind understanding. The concept is forming quite well. Mm. So they're able to understand that your mind and your emotions are different from their mind and their emotions. Mm. And so you can reach a compromise. There are certain children that use imaginary, reach a compromise in that if they want to set a place at the table, no harm, no foul. I mean, who is getting hurt?
Yes.
So set a place at the table. And at a certain point, it will not be an issue anymore, right? So you set that place, or you know, to whatever is within your reach, be able to accommodate the child's imaginative play. Because play is the essence of development in childhood. So if that's the way they're playing, you know, allow them to play. Then also, what was my other thing that I was going to say before I doubled back?
No.
I've lost the point now. I'll say it if there'll be time remaining.
Okay. So now when we come back to our faith, my doctor, we have heard that, or there are people that believe that having an imaginary friend, it's demonic. You are basically speaking to a demon or a spirit, you know. Mm-hmm. And I remember the first time I actually prompted this here on here at work. I think it was off air. I was speaking to someone. I was like, hey, I want to speak about, you know, imagine it. I was like, yeah, go and pray. Yeah, that thing, you know, it's spirits and everything else. And I even when I was doing my research, I got to understand that there are quite a number of people that believe that it is a spirit, it is demonic, and at the end of the day, it's going to be harmful to your child, because that's not a spirit from the Lord. But now, how do we balance that? How do we balance to say, yes, I get it. You might think it's a demon, but it's not a demon. You know, it's artistic. Mm. It's okay, and everything else. How do we balance that? Because we are finding ourselves where we have to balance the faith and the mental stuff. Hey, yeah, good Nick. Yeah, you get the gist of the question.
I like how you've had so much interaction with this idea, and you are spot on. In mental health, we are not strangers to this phenomena. Mm-hmm. They exist throughout whatever it is we do with the mind, and it's not unusual, because the same mind is the seat that God wants to interact with, that God speaks to us through, and you know, influences how we act and all of these things. So you have this particular space in one's brain, which is very much difficult to even isolate anatomically, that is now also participating in things we can't see. Mm-hmm. And the things we can't see are reserved, especially also in our culture as Africans, are reserved for the gods.
Mm.
You know, they're reserved for the gods, and whether they're good spirits or bad spirits.
Mm.
But what we have also come to understand is, let's pull away from companions for a bit and just talk about mental health generally.
Yes.
Is that we have psychotic symptoms where people experience things that are not there.
Mm.
Is it that they are experiencing demons? No, they have a disorder.
Mm.
And this is a disorder of mind, which has to do with neurotransmitters biologically, which has to do with environmental factors like previous experiences, trauma, self-esteem, and all of those things, which has to do with social factors, lack or presence of social support, and all of those things. And different triggers can cause this person to start experiencing these things. Mm. We have seen people who've developed physical diseases, which are not there, seizures, out of mental stress, trauma. Mm. Recently, we had a friend who died, and the in-law developed fits because of that. Does it mean they have epilepsy? No.
Mm.
It is just the influence of the mind on the body.
Mm.
Right. So not everything that we experience that people cannot see, that we are seeing, or that people cannot hear, that we are hearing, is demonic. It could just be a reaction of the mind to these things. And similarly with companions or these imaginary friends or companions, what we know from our spiritual side is that the devil does not come to build.
Yeah, true.
The devil comes because he wants to kill, steal, and to destroy.
Yes.
So if there's no killing, stealing, and destroying in the way that this companion is interacting with the child, then it's not likely to be demonic. We'll still come and say, no, but the killing, stealing and destroying is not very obvious. You know, like when you're watching a TV show, you can't necessarily pick this, the killing, stealing and destroying. And that is why we as parents also have a father. Because there are situations that we will not be able to delineate and to, you know, by reason, break down to a point that we understand everything. We have our limitations, right? So if we are seeing from a medical point of view, the child is developing well, is interacting well with other people, or maybe having trouble, we still jump in and say, how do I support the child? How do I help them create these relations? The same way that you talk to this one, talk to person X as though you're talking to that imaginary friend. And the child continues to develop. To say that everything that people see, a hallucination, is demonic, you know, a delusion or an overvalued idea is demonic, is not very, very accurate. And when we have these fears, we can lean into our father as well and say, Daddy, I have this problem. I'm not able to understand.
Yes.
Help me.
Yes.
To understand. And even when there are no imaginary friends, I mean, just raising children is a very, very complex task. As a human being, how do I account for the fact that it's an individual who has their own purpose, who has their own mind, who will grow into whatever they want, which might not even be things I've thought about? How do I optimize the environment for this child? As a human being, you can't do it on your own.
Yeah.
And so you lean back into the graces of God and say, look, show me how to work with this child. Teach me how to be a parent to this child, how to represent you appropriately to this child. Because it is through the same mind that we talk about Jesus. Have we seen Jesus? No, we have not seen Jesus. And when we explain this Jesus to this child, we are literally working with what they are able to imagine of him and understand. We are giving features, we're explaining the features of Jesus in character terms, in physics, and that's why we get the most difficult questions from some of these children. Now, if Jesus is loving, why did Jesus do this? Because they are able to understand, okay, this mind, kind of mind, should not be able to do that. So is it a concern, spiritually speaking? No. We continue to raise our children in Christ's way. We continue to explain Christ to him. In fact, some might adopt a Jesus form of imaginary friend and talk to that Jesus in what we would call prayer, because we culturally have named it. But how different would it be, psychologically speaking, that I'm able to talk to this higher being who exists in space, who is my friend and the friend to my mother, and also a father who is a lion, but also a lamb, who is a savior, but also a servant and a king at the same time. And so we really need to be careful how we explain and respond to these children, because, I mean, we might be kidding the same essence that God speaks to us and helps us to understand as well. So what do we do when we fail to understand? We lean back into the arms of Jesus and say, help me. I think that would be the best way I would explain this one.
You have nailed it. I can see Sister Amanda there commenting, saying this doctor is on point. And I think, you know, most of the time we do. There's the saying that we fear things that we do not know, you know, but as you are explaining that, even now, you know, we're going to pray. We're praying to a God, Jesus, we have never seen. And others might come and argue like, but he's imaginary, you know. And I'm loving the point where you're saying that, turn that that Michael, that James, that Jason, that pretty, that whoever imaginary friend you have, your child has, if possible, let them make Jesus their imaginary friend. In fact, it will save us a lot of teachings. But anyway, you know,
no, that's spot on. I totally agree.
Because we do have it. I remember. I don't know why I personally actually did not panic. You know, when my son was busy telling me the stories, and I realized that it's an imaginary friend. Maybe it was because the things was telling me they were not harmful or anything else. And I remember telling my husband, I was like, yo, this child can talk. You know, the stories he's telling me, because they're actually quite fascinating. You know, when I'm listening, he's like, Mama. And then, you know, he turned the car and then the police were coming. I'm like, yo, this child. It was so fascinating. It was like I was watching a movie, but at the end of the day, and I'm like, but how do you speak for a whole 5 minutes without keeping quiet? You're very young.
No, there's a lot of content. They're able to generate a lot of content.
Yeah.
So it does happen, and let's accommodate the children. Let's not demonize them and pray for them 5 hours in prayer band, and they're all wondering what's going on here. It's not as bad as we think. Are there risks that we need to understand and be able to guide as we go along? Definitely look out for those red flags. And whatever, I mean, as a parent, whatever it is you're concerned about, we validate your fear. We validate your concern, but seek the right help and then get the right answers. Don't just feed into what you want to hear, but get the right help from people who are qualified developmental psychologists, pediatricians, psychiatrists, child and adolescent psychiatrists, and you'll be able to get this guidance. We have pastors who can also be able to guide if they're informed. Unfortunately, sometimes we have individuals who are unable to say that I am not able to make judgment on this topic because I don't have information. Give me time. Many times we lean into our biases, but we need to avoid that. And for the sake of the development of the children, be able to support as long as the child themselves are developing normally and are not being harmed. We may need to just, create leeway. Who knows, they may be the next writers of tomorrow that will write up all of these series and stories that will, exemplify the principles that we teach them. And so we do not have to kill the creative side to preserve our vision of the principles that we have.
Hey, thank you so much, Doc. You have made me to rest today, so I won't rest. I'll be listening, wanting to hear what Jason, well, that's my child's imaginary friend, Jason, has in store for us next week. Because it comes randomly. But thank you so much, because it does help us in terms of understanding. But one thing that I'm getting, and I'm going to speak to my producer, so that we arrange it, is the issue of mental health in children. Because mostly we focus on us adults. Yeah, depression, anxiety, etc. But then we forget the issue of the parents, because there are things that we do, or the children, sorry, there are things that we do as parents as well that I don't know, you will correct us when we have that, that add to our children's mental health being somehow or being affected. But I think we need to come and speak more about that, so that we may also be aware as parents and know how to support them.
Yeah, definitely. We'll be glad to be part of that. I will be glad. We, as if I have an imaginary friend, I will be glad to be part of that discussion.
Indeed. But before I do let you go, I know that you're also a man of faith. So I'm going to ask that, can you please pray for, number one, for our children, so that they may have, in quotes, good imaginary companions or friends. But then for us as parents as well, to understand them, to support them, and not panic even when there's no need to panic.
Okay, no, sure, I can do that. Shall we pray?
Yes, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this discussion you've allowed us to have. We have not been able to exhaust it in its entirety, but we pray, Lord, that your Spirit will continue to minister to those that have listened and tuned into this program, that they may be able to understand the essence according to what you have given to us. Help us as we continue to, explore the science and, the livelihood, the feasibility and the realities of these things. We pray for the children that, Lord, you may guide their young minds, protect them from the forces of the evil one. We know that the evil one is trying to capture the minds of the young ones so that he may be able to control them as they grow. They may become his followers. We pray that you send your holy angels that excel in strength to protect their minds and guide them, that they may grow in the ways of the Lord. We as parents, we pray for grace. We pray for understanding. We pray for a childlike faith to be able to trust in you and believe that what you have given us is good, and that you will help us to guide our children into your ways, because they are not our ways, they are yours, and you are the one who knows them. So teach us how to guide the little ones into those ways. Also alleviate our anxieties, alleviate our panics, alleviate our worries. Give us and lead us into the right ways, that we may have the right information to guide us in the way that we interact with our children. Be with us all, even as we wait for a soon coming, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen. My good doctor, thank you so much. I thoroughly enjoyed this one. May you have yourself a blessed day. Till we chat again next time.
Thank you very, very much. Have a good day too.
Amen. Ooh, yeah, that was Dr. Banda there. Wow, wow, that's all I'm going to say.
You are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.